This is a precious text to you. But how much more will this text be precious to you if you see yourself as the prodigal? Or if you see yourself as the older son? And the Father, the astonishing love of the Father, calls for you. Let's pray together. Our great and our gracious Heavenly Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, creator and sustainer of the universe, maker of earth, maker of our home. But it wasn't a home without you. And ever since we left, ever since we were kicked out of the garden, we have always been longing for home. And we try to create a dim, distant replica of home in our homes, in our church families. And that's all a good thing. But Lord, we all long to be home with the Father, accepted and beloved by Him, by You. And so, Lord, in one sense, we are all, to one degree or another, a prodigal. We've wasted our time and our opportunities. We've decided to live at some distance from You. Or perhaps, Lord, we are like the older son, taking it all for granted, thinking that You haven't been rewarded enough for all the good that You've done, all the while blind to the astonishing love of the Father. Lord, we come close to the heartbeat of true Christianity today, when we fix our hearts and minds, not upon ourselves or upon our situations, but when we fix our hearts and minds upon You and how You have made Yourself known in Your Word. Lord, it is an encouragement to return home. Fully return home. It is an encouragement to repent, to acknowledge the greatness of the love of the Father, and to find rest and joy and peace in His grace. Lord, there are many of us who know and love prodigals. Those who have turned their back upon You. Those who have chosen the world. Those who have denied the astonishing love of the Father. Those who have rejected true Christianity. And Lord, we mourn for them. We pray for them. We seek from a distance to bear witness to them, but we know, Lord, the best thing that we can do is pray. Pray that they would come to an end of themselves. Pray that they would come to their senses. Pray that they would see and return to the astonishing love of the Father. And Lord, many of us know a time when we ourselves were the prodigal son, and how we feared to return, for we didn't know how You might respond. But to come home and to be received, to be welcomed, to be celebrated, that is the love of our Father. Lord, that is the gospel that we preach. That is the God that we serve. So Lord, help us to enjoy the delights of home, having returned, having experienced this amazing love. But Lord, there are multitudes all around us that have yet to surrender to this astonishing love. And so, Lord, we do pray that Your word, as it goes forth this day, as the love of God in Christ is clearly proclaimed throughout the world, that the strangers, that the prodigals, that those living at a distance from God would return, that they would return home, that they would see the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would know He dwells and eats and receives tax collectors and sinners, even the worst. And when they return, He celebrates. So Lord, help us in this place as we hear Your astonishing love to rejoice in it, to join the party, to celebrate. For this is our God and we praise Him. This is our Savior and we want the world to know Him. And so, Lord, we do pray that through the preaching of your word, you would make yourself known. That your spirit would apply the truth as it is in Jesus to us. That you would stir up true and genuine repentance among all who hear. Help us, Lord, to return to the astonishing love of the Father. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 15, I'll pick up reading at verse 11, but I just wanted to give the context again in the first couple of verses. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to Jesus. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And then he tells them this parable, two other parables, and then this one in verse 11. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, and said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. So when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him?' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Well, dear congregation, from the very beginning, I wanted children. I wanted them really bad. I wanted to love them. I wanted actually to bury my children in love, to absolutely smother them in it. I wanted to encourage them. I wanted to train them. I wanted to guide them with the love of a father. I wanted to protect them. I wanted to keep them from all the pain and the suffering that was in the world. I wanted to teach them truth. I thought, if I overwhelm them with love, that will be enough, right? They won't struggle. They won't have any difficulties, and they won't stray. I was wrong. My father love is helpless to change a heart. In fact, my pastoral love is helpless to save the lost. I can weep before them, and I can explain the gospel. I can speak of the great love of God in Christ, but I can't change the heart. My love can't do that. All my good intentions are really ineffectual. Many of the children who have grown up in my churches are still struggling. Sometimes at a great distance from God, many of them stray. They still struggle to find the truth. And even more, they struggle to live it, or better, to rest in it. The world is just so big, and there are so many things to see, and there are so many things to do. The world is so loud, and there are so many things that are so confusing. We don't know where to find the truth. Where should I spend my time? Who should I listen to? What is a good life anyway? And even before we begin with the search, sin has blinded us to the truth. It's blinded us to love, has blinded us to the grace of God, has blinded us to the compassion of our God. Everyone needs grace. But not everybody knows it, and even fewer ask for it. The older brother and the younger brother, they both need grace. Only they didn't know it at first. The outwardly wicked rebel in the far country, he needs grace. And the inwardly wicked rebel who lives in the home, the covenant child, they all need grace. And this grace in this parable is proclaimed to all of them. It's proclaimed to everyone. It is free grace. It is free grace. And sometimes we think, well, that means it costs us nothing. But it will cost you your pride and your arrogance. And it will cost you your love of sin, whatever form that takes for you. But still, it is free grace. It is absolutely free, and it is offered to all. The way home to God is open for everyone. For everyone. The way of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ is open to everyone. But you must receive this gift with the open and the empty hands of faith. Now, the first two parables, the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, they were emphasizing the love of God in seeking sinners. They were lost, and he went out there to find them. And when he found them, he rejoiced. He threw a party. But the whole first two parables, it was all about the seeking love of God. When they're lost, he is the one who goes and finds them. Now, this parable is that, but it is also showing or highlighting the absolute necessity of repentance, the human response to the astonishing love of God. We must repent, the necessary human response to the seeking love of the Father. Now remember, Jesus speaks this parable, or these three parables, to the Pharisees and to the scribes who had just thrown him under the bus for eating with tax collectors and sinners. And so he's speaking this to them for two different reasons. He's speaking to them first to explain to them why he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. I am seeking them. I am trying to demonstrate the love of the Father in seeking the lost. That's why I'm here. But that's only one reason he told them. He's answering their question, yes. But the second thing is, he is trying to convince them, the scribes and the Pharisees, that they are the older brother, and that they too need to repent. That they too need to return and to join the party. Remember the summary of the law of God. The summary of true Christianity is love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. And they weren't doing either here, the Pharisees and the scribes. What was it that rejoiced the heart of God? It was the finding of someone who was lost and rejoicing with them. It was eating with tax collectors and sinners and drawing them to the love of God. That's what rejoiced the heart of God, but they weren't rejoicing in it. In fact, they didn't even see that they needed it themselves. And Jesus would show them otherwise. But first, the rebellion of the younger son. What did he say to his father? He said, "Father, I want my inheritance early. I want it now." And in that day, in that culture, that meant he probably would receive one third of what his father was worth. The older son would receive two thirds of the wealth. That's just the way they did it at the time. But really what he was saying was, "I don't want to be part of this family anymore. I want to be on my own. I want to do my own thing. I want to live outside of your love, outside of your provision, and outside of your protection." He's saying, "Dad, I'm rejecting you. I'm rejecting everything that you stand for. I reject your convictions. I don't want your life. I despise everything you hold dear. I want to be free from parental authority. In fact, I want to be free from authority whatsoever, any of it. I want to be free from all constraints." Sounds like Adam in the garden to me. And I think this is the sinful, selfish, "I know better than anyone" attitude. And the younger son had it in spades. But really, if I could summarize everything that he was saying to his father, everything that he was saying to the love of his father was this: "Dad, I wish you were dead. Things would be much better for me if you were dead, Dad. So give me the inheritance early. Father, I spit upon everything you are and everything you believe." How do you respond to that? Perhaps it was the love of the father that let him go. That let him go. Gave him his money and let him go. If that's the way he thinks, he needs change, and I can't change him. My father love is helpless. So he gave him his inheritance and he watched him run away to destruction. I have seen fathers, I have seen parents weep over their lost children and confess to me that they know no greater pain than that their children are living at such a distance from God, that their children don't see the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. They just don't see it. There's no pain that goes deeper to see them reject God, reject truth, reject love, reject grace, and to watch helplessly as your children embrace a lie and begin to have their lives fall apart. They run headlong to destruction. To have your son reject you, to have your son wish you were dead, throw off everything that you've been taught, and to watch them from a distance flail and fail and wail. There's no greater pain. But you see, their heart wasn't yours anyway. They didn't give it to you. But there is agony in letting them go. There is agony in allowing sin to have its 15 minutes of fame in your own children. To have your love spurned and your wisdom ridiculed and your home rejected. And to have the school of hard knocks, the rigors of real life, rake your children over the hot coals. But he let him go. He gave him his inheritance, and not only did he give him his inheritance, but he watched him leave. He bolted to a far country. He ran as far away, not just from his father as he could, he ran as far away from the church as he could, from the people of God. He was in a far country, a country where they raised pigs, and that wasn't a covenant community, obviously. And he squandered his estate with loose living. Having lots of money and no responsibility is a recipe for disaster. And that's what happened to him. Loose living. Asotos is the word. It's translated, or possibly translated, in all these different ways. Wild or reckless, disorderly, undisciplined, self-destructive, living to excess, living in debauchery, dissipation, and riot. Remember a couple weeks ago when I said, I started the sermon this way, "I love to party." That's probably what you thought I meant, right? What's written here. He's gonna be asotos. He's gonna live wildly destructive life. But swimming in the deep end of sin is no party. I remember high school and college, someone gave me a tape of a rock band, Loverboy they were called. And they had a song, maybe, I hope you don't know this, but maybe you will. Everybody's living for the weekend. Right? What does that mean? Everyone's living for the weekend. Well, you got to put in your time 5 days a week so you can finally party on the weekend. Right? And you go to these parties and everybody drinks to excess and everybody sort of bounces to the music and everybody screams and pukes and does ridiculous things. Why do they do all those things? Because they haven't found a higher purpose in life than to puke at a party. Wow. That's what this guy was doing. That was the good life, wasn't it? Took all of his dad's money and wasted it that way. Well, that's as good as it gets, isn't it? That's what freedom means, isn't it? To live as you please with no freedom and no restraints, wrong. But soon the money ran out. And the false friends all departed. And famine visited the land and he began to be in want. He was broke and he was hungry. Exactly where a dissolute life will lead you every time. It's a dead end street. When you are indifferent to the laws of the universe, when you are indifferent to the moral laws of God, they are not indifferent to you. God still speaks, and God still rules, and sin is still painful. The way of transgressors is hard. And he came to realize that. The party is over. Reality finally sets in. Rebellion has left him broken, hungry, unfulfilled, and alone. Sin will spit you out and leave you friendless and broken and alone and afraid. And when it does, the question that arises is, what now? What now? I have blown it big time. I kind of know it. But what now? Have you tried repentance? What? Repentance? You mean admit I was wrong? Like publicly? To real people? Oh, confess that I did stupid things? No way. I've got to save some face here. I've got this. I can handle it. It's not so bad yet. So the wild life leads to hard times. No money, no food, no friends. So he goes and feeds pigs. He still hasn't come to an end of himself. He still hasn't, as the text said, came to his senses. And so he feeds pigs. An unclean animal. One that ought not to be touched. And he's feeding them. Living with them, wishing he could have their food. This is the way Jesus is picturing this young man hitting rock bottom. Finally coming to an end of himself. Finally coming to the place where he will admit he was wrong. Where repentance is the option, because it's the only option. And I have to do it now. So he begins to see himself, his need, his sin, his stupidity, his foolishness, for the first time. And he sees it in all of its ugly colors. He looks at the mirror and he sees himself and it hurts. He's coming to an end of himself. He's finally having his pride crack a little. He can no longer shield himself from the truth. The text says he came to a senses. He came to himself. He stopped denying reality. He stopped opposing truth. And he admits, you know, growing up I had it pretty good. The father that I spit upon, his love, his grace, his kindness, the way he ordered his life, his laborers, that was all good. And I rejected it all. My father's servants have it better than I do. I have no food, and I go hungry. Why do I go hungry at such a distance? So, his repentance included his confession. I have sinned. He even knew who he sinned against. I have sinned against heaven, that means God, and I have sinned against you. He knew he was wrong. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He knew it, and he was right. So he wanted to be a servant. Dad, just take me back and let me serve. He came to himself. But he came to himself and he thought, maybe I could return to the Father. Why? Because he knew the love of the Father. Even from that distance, if I return, I will be received. I will be received graciously. but I need to return to my Father. That's the article we read, Repentance Unto Life. Upon a sinner, upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves and hates his sin as he returns to God. C.H. Spurgeon told a story once of sitting by his garden and he saw some neighbor's dog running through his flowers. And that's just unacceptable, so he took a stick and threw it at the dog, tried to chase him away. Get away, get away! And so what did the dog do? The dog ran and grabbed the stick and ran it back to him. And dropped it at his feet. And Spurgeon says, do you think I could strike him away or drive him away after that? No, I patted him and I call him good names. And if you, poor sinner, dog as you are, can have confidence enough in God to come to him just as you are, to come to him just as you are, it is not in his heart to spurn you. If you confess your sin, God the Father will run to you. He will run to you. So he comes to his senses, he confesses his sins, and he returns to his Father in hopes of mercy. But the long way back from that distant country, I bet he was wondering, how will the Father receive me? I know I've sinned greatly, all the big ones. I know that God is holy, and I know that he is offended. Will God receive me? Coming on your face before God and throwing yourself in the mercy of the court, knowing that you're guilty, that's what repentance is, but how will he receive me? Sometimes there's questions and doubts, and sometimes Satan can include those in your thinking to keep you away from the astonishing love of the Father. Well, he probably won't receive me anyway, so I won't come. How will he receive me? While he was still a long way off, the Father saw him, but how would he respond? There was at that time a Jewish ritual or a ceremony. If somebody did this, if a prodigal took off and was trying to come back into the covenant community, try to return to his family and to his home, what they would do is they would take a large jar and fill it with burnt beans. I don't know why the burnt beans. And they would take it and right in front of them, they would throw the thing on the ground. They would smash it and say, "You are forever banished from this community." Perhaps that might have been in the back of his mind. That's what he was expecting. Perhaps that's what the older son was thinking should happen here. This is what the Pharisees knew should happen. It was called the kazazah. That's the way they called it. The proper response if you have a prodigal returning to your home and he's standing there right at the front door, what you're supposed to do as a faithful, covenant-keeping father, you're supposed to slam the door in his face and walk away. And that would have been celebrated by the Pharisees and the scribes. That would have been celebrated by the older brother. And that's why Jesus told this story. Because that's not what God celebrates. What did he do? The Father was waiting for him. Saw him when he was a long way off. He was, the whole time his son was away, he was longing for him. He was seeking him. He was looking for him. You almost get the picture that every day after the work was done, he would look down the street to see if his son was coming. And one day, he saw him. My son is returning. And what does he do? He runs to him. He felt compassion for him, and he runs to him. Now, again, in that culture, running was undignified. Because what you had to do to run, because you had all these flowing robes, you had to sort of pick them up and run like this, and you had to show your hairy legs, and that was just unacceptable. That was culturally inappropriate. He didn't care. Didn't matter. My son was returning. My son was returning. Nothing else mattered. I have longed for this day. I have prayed for this day. And now my son is returning. He will run to you. He ran to his son. He embraced his son. He kissed his son. Almost before he could get the words of repentance out, he was embracing him. He was weeping for his son. Such is the love of your God. Such is the love of your God, oh, in general. No, such is the love of God for you when you return. He embraced He kissed his dirty, smelly, barefoot, broken son. His rebellious, I wish you were dead dad, son. He embraced him. He welcomed him home. I have sinned against heaven in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But he couldn't even get it all out. He didn't even say, can you make me like one of your servants? Because his father was just showering him with affection, showering him with approval, showering him with acceptance. He was welcoming him back into the family. He was giving him the best robe, the robe that was reserved for special occasion, for special people. And that's my son. Put a ring on him. What's a ring? A ring was the sign of authority in the house. It would have meant that he was fully received. He was fully accepted. He was my son again. Full rights. And he put sandals on his feet. Probably didn't have any shoes. And did not have any shoes, you were a servant or a slave. But this is not a servant or a slave. This is my son. This is your God. This is what he has done in seeking you, by sending his own son into the world to suffer and to die. This is your God. This is the seeking love, the accepting love of your God every time you return. This is who he is. This is who we worship. I've also seen parents receive their children back after they'd gone for a while, after the world had them and chewed them up and spit them out, and they returned. There is no pain like watching them leave, but there is no joy in having them return. And that's what's pictured here. The joy upon having them return. The fatted calf is killed. We're going to go to the best restaurant. We're going to spare no expense, for my son was lost and now he is found. This makes all the difference in the world. This is the difference between heaven and hell. This is everything. The return of tax collectors and sinners gives God great joy. But it didn't give any joy to the older son. He found out what was happening, found out the party was happening and why it was happening. And in the face of such astonishing love and in the face of such great joy, he was angry. He was angry. Just like the Pharisees and scribes. He was unwilling to go in. Now the older brother, he would receive more of the inheritance because he was going to be the next patriarch of the family. And he had other responsibilities in home. And maybe he would have preferred to do the kazazah ceremony, to smash the pot in front of his brother and say, leave forever and never come back. That's what you were supposed to do. That's what was culturally acceptable. But even in this older brother, in the way that he responded to the astonishing display of the love of his father, he was becoming the younger son. He was becoming the younger son in his rebellion. He was leaving his father now. He refused to come in. Just like the younger son had. He was shaming his father now, just like the younger son. He was rejecting his home and his father, just like the younger son had. You have not given me what I deserve. He was demanding things of the father, just like the younger son was. He was rejecting both his father and his brother. He is sinning just like the younger son was, but he didn't see it. He considered himself an unloved servant rather than a son. And how does the father respond to him? He goes out to him. He leaves the party and he seeks him. He seeks his older son in love, just the same love that he had for the younger son. And he pleads with his older son to come into the party. You can almost put it this way, to repent and to join the party. So he pleads with his older son. He pleads with the Pharisee and the scribe that was within him. He pleads with the hard-hearted covenant child. The older son says, I have served you for many years. See, he sees him as a servant, not as a son. Even though he's living in the home, he's not part of the family. At least that's the way he thinks of himself. I have always obeyed you. I'm a servant, see? And you have never rewarded me. Then how does he refer to his brother? This son of yours. Doesn't even call him brother. And if you look at the passage and what the elder brother said, he didn't even call his father, father. Implied, he was just a master over him. That's the way he saw his life. That's the way he saw his service. This son of yours has devoured your wealth on prostitutes. And for this you give him a party. How does the father respond? Now you need to go out to him and seek him. The first word out of his mouth is son. You're still my son. Don't go the way of your younger brother. Don't reject my love. Don't reject the family. Don't reject the truth. And he is. Right before the father's eyes, he's rejecting it all. But he calls him son. You have always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. He's really speaking to covenant children. Everything is yours. By right, by promise, by baptism, it all belongs to you. Just embrace it. It's yours. It's your baptismal right to enter into the family and to embrace the astonishing love of God. Young children can do this. Young children can repent and return to the Father. You don't got to wait till you're older. You do it now. It's yours. Everything that I have is yours. Just come and receive it. The inheritance is completely yours. It belongs to you. But we had to celebrate. And won't you join us? Won't you join us? The younger son had fled the family, but the older son, even though he was right in the midst of the family, he'd fled the family too. And so the father, in compassion, goes out to both of them and invites them to the party. But the parable sort of ends kind of funny with the father talking. But what does the older son say? How does the older son respond? The text doesn't say. In fact, it's purposely left open-ended. The question is to linger in our minds. Well, did he repent? Will he embrace the marvelous love of the Father? The reason that it's open-ended is because Jesus wants the question to be placed in your laps. Not just what did the older son do, but what am I going to do? Am I going to repent? Am I going to return to the Father? Do I see the astonishing love of the Father? And will I willingly embrace it? Will I confess my own waywardness and return to the Father? So what will the Pharisees do upon hearing the parable? How will they respond? They knew they were the older brother. They could see it. How will they respond? What will the self-righteous Christian do who thinks he earns it, thinks he deserves it, thinks he's done enough, and then some? He thinks the Father is shortchanging him. Jesus Christ spreads a table of grace and of love and of acceptance to the younger and to the older. To the wild, rebellious one and to the hard-hearted covenant child. He says, you all need me. And I have done everything from my side to receive you. The banquet is prepared. You just have to humble yourself to come in. Come in and dine. Repent and believe. Repent and be accepted. Do you see the astonishing love of God in being willing to go out to the younger son? Do you see the astonishing love of God in being willing to go out to the hard-hearted older son? The one constant throughout the story is the astonishing love of the Father. That's what you need to see. And not just see in general, oh, the father loved the younger son, or the father loved the older son. No, this is the way my Father loves me. And that's why I return. That's why I repent. Because I know him. I know how he will receive me. So, rejoice. Rejoice. Come to the party. Embrace the free grace that is given to the greatest of rebels in the cold-hearted covenant child as well. Goes out to all. Come, believe, and dine with Jesus. Repent, and He will receive you. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, something of the greatness of your heart shows in this story. Something of your astonishing love and your great compassion. Lord, may we be moved to return home. Nothing doubting, nothing false, admitting fully who we are and the great need that we have of such an astonishing love. Lord, I do pray for the prodigals, those who are still in the far country and living at a distance from you and knowing that they are wrong but unwilling to repent. Pray, Lord, that you would bring them to an end of themselves, that you would show them even harder times, that their pride would crack, that they would be willing to admit who they really are, that the truth would overwhelm them, and that you would seek them, and that you would bring them home, that they would come to know the joy and the rest and the peace that there is in believing. So I pray, Lord, for our prodigals, that you would bring them home. Cause them to see the greatness of the love of God in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.